I'd like for you to take your Bible, if you would, please, and open it up to the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We will begin there momentarily and consider what I have titled in today's teaching, Choices. Choices. A choice is when you're made with the possibility of one or more things, you're made to choose, or you make a decision because you're faced with two or more possibilities. Did I say one or more? It's two or more. Making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. The word choice is a noun. It's a thing. And without choices or decisions, we would be led around by others. Sometimes we're led to make choices that others impose upon us or convince us to make. But choices, the choices we make, are why we are, where we are, and who we are. Choices are very important. Can we say preference? Choices are preferences that you make. In fact, it's interesting because the word choice or choices or choice specifically can be used as an adjective as well as a noun. And when you use it as an adjective, you're speaking of something of very good quality, something that's superior, prime, first rate. Often used of food. These are choice cuts of beef. Perhaps you've heard that expression. So when we make a choice, obviously, we want to make a choice, or we think we're making a choice that's a good one, that's a prime choice, that's a superior choice, that's a first-rate choice. We don't often, at least not knowingly, choose something that's of inferior quality, do we? We want something, when we choose, to be something that is the best. In another way, it's actually interesting that this word choice as an adjective can be used of rude or abusive words. Perhaps you've heard the expression, I have a few choice words for him. And it's kind of unusual that that word choice can be used in both a very positive way and in a very negative way. But what we do know is that it's a preference, has to do with our exercise of free will. We choose. We choose, we make a decision when we are faced with numerous possibilities. And sometimes making a decision is difficult. But I can tell you that if you don't make a decision and you don't make a choice, then by default you have chosen to make no decision, and then you're stuck with whatever that might happen to be. So in life we are faced with possibilities. We have to decide, and we want to be able to decide in a way that always promotes the best. Today, of course, in our country, as well as around the nations of the world, there are critical choices that people are faced with, critical decisions that need to be made. And so we want to go to God's Word, and we want to decide from God's Word, or learn from God's Word, how to decide properly, how to decipher the things that we're presented with, so that when we do choose, our choice is a good one. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we'll begin reading in the 15th verse. This is God's promise, which he told Moses to give to the children of Israel. And we read, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Those are two choices, right? Life is good and death is not good, that's evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments. Why? That thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess it. Of course, the children of Israel didn't always make the right choice. And they are to us an example. An example, too often, sadly, of what we shouldn't do. But sometimes knowing what you shouldn't do is a good indicator for learning what you should do. And we are all faced with choices in life. Now, it may seem, you know, it might seem rudimentary. It might seem pretty obvious that you would want to choose life over death and good over evil. And yet we see people make the wrong choices every single day. And so we want to choose wisely, because what you choose, when you choose something, you're going to live with it. You're going to have to live with your choices in life, just like the children of Israel. Verse 17. You see, back up a second. God set the word before them, the commandment. So they had a choice to obey it or not, because all of us have free will. God made, formed, and created man with free will, with the ability to choose. Now, the devil, God's archenemy, does not want a person to have free choice. And there are many entities in the world that would take away your ability to choose. Freedom and liberty are based upon your ability to choose, your ability to say, think, and do what you believe is in your best interest. To be able to purchase or own some commodity or land or material because it is in your best interest, you feel, to own it. It's in your best interest to work where you want to work and learn what you want to learn and spend time with who you want to spend time with and do the things that you want to do. And you can do this because God has given each and every one of us freedom of will, that we have the ability to say yes or no to anything. Even that which is good, we could say no to that which is good. We have the ability to do that. That's the kind of loving God and Father we have. He doesn't want robots. He wants children, loving children, who can decide on their own, make up their own minds, and hopefully do so in a positive and godly way. This is what he set before the children of Israel. Here's the word. Here's the commandment. Choose it and live. That's your option, yes or no. And, you know, life is never all these gray areas that people talk about. Once you know this word of God a little bit, it's pretty much black and white. Now, a lot of people don't want to acknowledge that. They would like to think there's a lot of gray in there, a lot of gray areas, you know, shady, uncertain. That's the world. The world revels in, the world wallows in, I should say, in uncertainty. We can be certain. We can know that we know that we know. We don't need to doubt or wonder or question. We can know. God wants us to know. But, verse 17, if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. And you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou goest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day, to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. See how opposite they are? What a contrast. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. It seems so blatantly obvious that you would want to choose blessing, not cursing. But you know, the devil, he's a great counterfeiter. And a counterfeit must look very much like the genuine. And so if we are to become experts, we need to become experts in the genuine so that we can identify a counterfeit. Because if you don't know what the genuine looks like, then you will be fooled by the counterfeit. Counterfeits are made to look very much like the original, the genuine. This is true for life and death, blessing and cursing. People choose things that are obviously going to hurt them. Why? Because they justify it, because they've been led to believe that it's a good thing when in fact it's not. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, of course, he was talking to the children of Israel, but this is true for us as well. God is, he is our life. He is the length of our days. He is the one who blesses us, keeps us, and strengthens us. If you skip back in this chapter to verse 11, you see that God's word is plain, God's word is simple, and it is easy to understand, easy to be entreated, so that we may choose without effort. A lot of times the world presents things that are just so confusing and muddled. You don't have enough information, or you've given sketchy information, and it makes it difficult to choose, doesn't it? Because of the way the world presents things. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's very plain and simple. It's not confusing. The commandment, verse 11, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. It's simple. It's not hidden. It's made clear, so that we can choose without effort, unlike the things of the world. As a matter of fact, look in Romans chapter 10. Here in Romans, what we've just read is repeated as a citation, which is a figure of speech found in the New Testament when Old Testament records are quoted. You see, there's always a choice in life. You look at different things that the world presents, that men present to us, and boy, there's so much flim-flam, there's so much razzle-dazzle, you know, there's so much of that, that you don't really see the truth, because it's all covered, it's all hidden. Footwork is designed to get you confused. Here in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, we read, talking about Israel, the Israelites, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is now over all, God bless forever. Amen. Verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed. Oh, I'm reading chapter 9. I thought that was a little odd. I'm sorry. Chapter 10, verse 5. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But, verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Sound familiar? We just read that in Deuteronomy, didn't we? That is to bring Christ down from above. I would remind you that the Messiah is the Word in the flesh. You don't need to go to heaven to get the Word to bring it down. You don't need to go to heaven to get the Messiah to bring him down. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Now, there's not much closer to you than what's in your mouth, right? And that is the word of faith which we preach. And then here you have this wonderful verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then the next verses talk about, well, how can they hear? How can they believe if they haven't heard? And then this wonderful 17th verse. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, there's always a choice. You can hear the word, but maybe you won't believe it. And that's what the children of Israel did. You could read that in the context there, chapter 10. Also in other places in the scripture where they heard the word, but it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with believing. They heard it, but it went in one ear and out the other. Sometimes you talk to people about the word, it's almost like the words are dripping off their face. Ever notice that? Just bouncing right off them because it's not sinking in. And if that word doesn't sink in, then how can you make a good quality choice in life? The word is simple and easy to be entreated and makes choosing very, 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 very clear and simple. Back in Deuteronomy, this time chapter 11, if you would. Deuteronomy 11. Looking at choices. Choices are important. We all make them. We make the choices, and then the choices make us. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. And again, that was to the children of Israel. They were given a clear choice. And so simple. Here, blessing. Here, cursing. And yet, many of them chose the cursing. You would ask yourself, who in their right mind would choose to be cursed? Who in their right mind would walk away from the one true God and follow false gods which they didn't even know? God delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians when they were slaves. That's in Exodus, we read about that. And yet, they ran back to the false gods. It's really something. And we look at this and we scratch our heads and wonder, how could you be so stupid? But yet, that's the nature of man. And that's precisely the point. Man has two natures. Man has a sin nature, which we got from Adam, and if that man is born of God's Spirit, then that man has a divine nature, which is born of God. So within all of us as Christians, never mind the children of Israel, we have two natures. One nature is a sin nature. The other nature is a divine nature. You can live by only one of them at a time. Now, you know what a nature is. A nature is what comes natural to someone or something. It's like the story of the turtle and the scorpion. And the turtle was in the water, and the scorpion wanted to cross the river. And he said to the turtle, Mr. Turtle, would you please ferry me across the river? And the turtle said, if I can't do that. If I were to do that, you'd sting me. I would become paralyzed. We would both drown. And the scorpion said, well, why would I do that? Why would I sting you knowing that I can't swim and now you wouldn't be able to swim and I would drown with you? Why would I do that? So the turtle said, well, you know, that's right. Why would you choose to do that to me? Hop on, I'll take you across the other side. The turtle gets about in the middle of the river and he feels that deadly sting. And before he gets paralyzed completely and drowns, he says to the scorpion, Mr. Scorpion, why? Why would you do that? And the scorpion said, well, because it's my nature. And so we have that old man nature. That old man nature, that sin nature, that will behave in ways that are contrary to God's word and God's way. But we have that new nature, which is divine and which is perfect and which needs nothing and wants to do the Word of God, lives to do the Word of God, rebels to do the Word of God. The thing is, which nature will you choose to live by? Every morning when you get up, you have to make a decision. Am I going to go God's way? Am I going to walk by the divine nature? Or am I going to walk by the old man's sin nature? And if it were that easy where we could make one decision the minute we get up, that'd be great. But it's a decision that we must be resolute upon throughout the course of the entire day. Because as the day goes, there will be times where we are confronted with choices that may cause us to vacillate back and forth between the two natures, between choosing good or choosing bad, between blessing and cursing, between the Word of God and the world. And here, if you would, go to 1 Kings, because the same example, even though that was Israel, that same example rings true today. 1 Kings, go there please, chapter 18. Now, Elijah is a wonderful prophet. He was a man of like passions, like as we. God told him to pray there'd be no rain. He did. It didn't rain. And then after a long period of time, God told him to pray again. It's going to rain. He did. And the rain was going to come. In the meantime, he had to face Ahab. Ahab was the evil king of Israel. And here at verse 7, we read, Obadiah was in the way. He was a prophet. Obadiah, he was a man who hid the Lord's prophets. And he was a man who Ahab wanted to go find Elijah. Well, Obadiah was a good guy. And he met Elijah in the way, in the road. And he knew him and he fell on his face and he said, "How art thou, my Lord Elijah?" In other words, he showed him obeisance, which was a common way of showing respect in the lands and times of the Bible, reverence. And he answered him, he said, I am Elijah. Go tell thy Lord," that would be Ahab, "behold, Elijah is here." And he, Obadiah, said, "What have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant," meaning himself, "into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." Ahab searched high and low to find Elijah so he could kill him, but he couldn't find him. And when they said, "He's not here," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord Ahab, behold, Elijah's here. It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he can't find thee, he'll slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Why are you asking me to do this? Ahab has gone all over trying to find you. If I go and tell him, hey, I've found you, the next thing I know, the Lord's going to whisk you away. Ahab's going to go to where I say. You're not going to be there. He's going to be ticked off. He's going to kill me. Why would you ask me to do this? Was it not told, my Lord, that what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He said this because Elijah said to him, I'm your new weatherman. It ain't going to rain no more until I say so. And so Ahab is accusing Elijah of troubling Israel. But it wasn't Elijah who troubled Israel. It was Ahab and Jezebel, their sin, that troubled Israel. because of their sin and the sins of Israel, those in Israel who chose to follow Ahab and Jezebel, it was because of that that there was that great drought. And when there's a drought, there's a famine. You know, it's just like that today. When someone speaks the truth, and sometimes the truth seems to hurt, it isn't the truth that's causing the pain. It's the people who don't obey the truth and get the consequence of their unbelief. They're the ones responsible for the pain that they feel. Look, if God set before the children of Israel blessing and cursing, and they chose cursing and were in pain, whose fault is that? It's like you've got a headache, I offer you an aspirin. You choose not to take it, you still have a headache. Whose fault is it? Not the person offering you the aspirin. Now therefore, send and gather, verse 19, to me, all Israel and to Mount Carmel, and the prophets... Oh, let me read verse 18. I guess I didn't read that. And he, Elijah, said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Baalim. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel on the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Just these ungodly prophets alone, you've got what, 850? Not to mention all Israel, and just that one little old Elijah. So Ahab went unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And this is the verse I wanted to point out to you. And Elijah came unto all the people, that be all Israel, as well as all those ungodly prophets, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. How long halt ye between two opinions? Some of the other versions of the Bible render that phrase as limping between the two sides, or balancing between, or leaping ye between. Yes, no. Yes, no. Back, forth. The Lord God Balaam, God Balaam, God Balaam, Yahweh Balaam, Yahweh Balaam. And that's the way people are today. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Can't even make a decision. Double-minded. Well, you get down to the end of this record, and we'll come back to it. So I want to look at something else. Put a marker in there, we'll come back. But go to James. I'm going to show you something very important. Hebrews, James, James chapter 1. This is how people are today. You know, you hear Christians, religious Christians, churchy Christians, denominational ones as well as non-denominational ones, speaking of being on the fence, having a gray area. There, folks, there is no stinking fence. You are either on the mark or off the mark. If you like to shoot, as I do, you either hit the target or you miss the target. And there's an old saying, you know, a miss is as good as a mile. What's the difference by how much you miss it? You've missed it, right? If you draw a bead on that big old bull moose and you miss, you missed, right? There's no two ways about that. There's no fence. There's no gray area. You're either on God's word or you're not on God's word. And what people do is they limp between the two opinions, back and forth, limp between the two sides, halt between the two opinions. We don't want to do that because, first of all, that wouldn't keep us on the ball, right? It's like the ants on the golf course. They said, boy, we better be on the ball. That's the safest place to be. Because the golfer misses the ball. Yes. Anyway, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Sometimes in life you need wisdom. What do I do, Lord? What do I do? Wisdom is having the knowledge and knowing when to apply that knowledge. When and how. To take the right knowledge, to apply it at the right time, in the right situation. That would have to do also with choices, wouldn't it? Well, ask God. But ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All of them. Those people that Elijah confronted that day would have had to have been unstable in everything because they were going back and forth, limping back and forth between two opinions, the two sides. Go back to Kings. This time we're going to just skip the whole record and go down to the 39th verse. I know you're familiar with the record. I would encourage you to read it. What took place that day when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And of course, Elijah won. And verse 39, when all the people saw it, they saw that Elijah's prayer got the sacrifice to smoke and burn, whereas the prophets of Baal, it didn't work for them. When they saw, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." So I guess they made up their mind. Do we need to wait until fire comes down from heaven to lick up a sacrifice to believe that God is God? When we're faced with opinions in life, when we're faced with things that contradict the Word of God, we don't need to put a bullock on an altar. We don't need to wet it. We don't need to pray and look for fire to come down from heaven. You know, the way things are in the New and Advanced Testaments, the New Testament, the New Covenant with God, we must believe and then we'll see. See, in the lands and times of the Bible, at the time of Elijah, the people needed to see in order to believe. Because they didn't have two natures, they had one, the old man nature. They were five senses oriented. You and I are not five senses oriented. Well, we could be if we want to be, but we have the option of being spiritually oriented. We can choose between the five senses man, the old man, or the new man, the old nature, which is corrupt, or the new nature. It's a choice. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. One of my favorite prophets. Look in Joshua 24. Back a few books. Joshua Judges 24. Joshua 24. Joshua confronts the children of Israel. And he gives them all these examples. And again, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I would encourage you at some point to read it because he gives them a synopsis of all the different things God delivered them from. When you get down to verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's the attitude we all must take. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. It doesn't matter what they choose. It doesn't matter if they choose the things of the world. We choose God. We choose to serve Him. Look in Psalm 119, please. That long, long psalm, longest chapter in the Bible. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I made my choice years ago, and I am not going to change my mind now. Verse 30, Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Look in verse 111. Choose truth. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of mine heart. And verse 173. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Choose God's word, and you will choose right. Look in Luke 10. Another great record concerning choosing, choices, and what is required and what is necessary, what is needful. Luke 10, verse 38. Came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And he had a sister called Mary. She had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word while he taught. But Martha was encumbered about much serving. I mean, it sounds real good. You know, Jesus is there and she's running around like a chicken without a head. Doing this, doing that, doing the other thing, taking care of the people, taking care of Jesus. And she was a little ticked that Mary wasn't right in there with her. And she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me? And she's left me alone to serve. Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, that's anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. It's not optional, it's what? Needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, they can take everything away from you, no matter what you choose in life. Even if you buy those gold bars, you know, they can take those away from you too. The one thing they cannot take this word of God from you. You have to voluntarily forfeit it, this word of God. And this word of God should be our choice. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. For reasons other than just the benefit we have by choosing it, but how about just in a reciprocal sense? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as he, God, hath chosen us, in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world. He chose you. God chose us before the overthrow of the world, the overthrow of the age. And he chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Reading the 9th verse. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that had called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. And finally, if you would, 2 Timothy. This should be a byword, even if you're not a leader in the church. This is for all believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man. What does that mean? Nobody. Nobody that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If you get all caught up in the world and in the things of the world, you cannot serve God. You cannot do the things of the word if you're so caught up in the things of the world that you're entangled. And I want to tell you, the world is an entanglement. It's hard enough trying to stay unentangled, but the world lures people into entanglements that are self-induced. And I always think of the fly and the spider. Once that fly is on the spider web, it's all over. And Mrs. Spider comes along and weaves around that little fly, a little cocoon thing, and then injects him with a venom. And he begins to digest from the inside out. And then she comes along, sticks a straw in him, and he's just like a juice box. Why? Because he got entangled. And oh, what a web the world weaves. No one that warreth. And whether we like it or not, we're in a war. There is a war raging about us. And it's all based on what we choose. Whether we choose this or whether we choose that. Whether we choose the things of God or the things of the world. And whatever choices we make, if they are not based upon what we know to be truth from God's word, if they contradict, impinge, or infringe upon any of God's word in our lives, then that is a choice we must reject. We can always make choices based on those things which are most closely resembling the things that we hold dear from God's word. You see, we are who we are, and we will be where we will be because of the choices we make. So choose wisely. Choose wisely because you'll live with your choices. I have a quote for you in closing. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself in any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know. And you are the guy who will decide where to go. Dr. Seuss.